Joshua.
Is that working? Joshua
chapter number 3, if you would turn there in the Old Testament. And we appreciate everybody just being in their place. And this morning and even tonight, I do want to ask you, just in case I forget, I was going to mention it at some point, but we do have a family that was here, this past week. We had a family that has been visiting, but last night there was a fire in their home, and several of the girls are in our Good News Club. The damage was mainly in the kitchen, but I think from what I'm hearing, the damage, they were able to contain it. In fact, we had a couple of our guys from our church. Well, Jake was there to be able to help put it out last night about midnight. But they think they're going to total the home. It's a mobile home. I think they may end up totaling it. And so we just want to be in prayer for that family. And I can give you some more information in the near future. But maybe we could do something as a church to help them. But nevertheless, they were just here just last week with us. But you just never know, you never know what this life is going to bring. But I tell you what we can know. We can know the one who can see us through it all. And as I mentioned, as we sang together just a moment ago, trusting in the Lord Jesus. But pray for that family, that God will give them grace and the provisions they need. I know they'll appreciate it. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. We're going to read this chapter, and I just want to bring out one specific thought, one main thought that I'll bring out tonight. But here we are, a day of great anticipation. Let's read it. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. And behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. There was the flooding waters. And it says that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam. And that is beside Zarethan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Tonight, I just want to share this thought with you that about the children of Israel crossing. This is the time, or I should say the day, has finally arrived. The day has finally arrived. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're grateful again for your word. I pray that you would bless it now as we open up our hearts to it. Transform us. Lord, please do a deep work in our lives that we truly will know that the Lord, the living Lord, is among us and having his way. That's our prayer tonight, Lord. We rejoice in thee. In Christ's holy name I pray. Amen. The title is this, The Day Has Arrived. We've all been there, haven't we? I mean, even from the little ones here that I know personally, a few of them count down days to their birthday, especially as it gets close. They're looking forward, they're anticipating that day when they will be one age older. And we think upon those things like that, but also the adults here, you remember those days. Perhaps it was that wedding date that you were anticipating, looking forward to. I personally remember that very well. I remember on that hot day in August 4th, 2007. Boy, that was a day I had really been looking forward to. And the day had finally arrived. And if I was just thinking to myself, if we can just get her down the aisle to say I do, we'll say amen. But she did, and thankfully, gladly, had that day. It was a wonderful day, but a day that was much anticipated. I was very thankful for that day. Those here can relate to that. Maybe it's perhaps having a baby, having a child, that mom, that anticipation to have the child, and that dad looking forward to meeting that little one when that due date was coming. And when the day had arrived, this little one is here with us. There's those great days of anticipation. Perhaps it's graduation. We got some seniors here in our church. Perhaps when you graduated from high school or college or some course, it was a time that you had been anticipating. You had been looking forward to. You had poured in yourself to the work, and that day was finally going to come. Lots of mixed emotions in those times, is it not? Well, I want to tell you, there was probably a lot of emotions right here at this time in our passage. If you'll remember, it was 500 years before this day, approximately 500 years, that God had made His promise to Abraham that He would give the children of Israel the land of Canaan. That's a long time. You think about it, those times of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, it was now right before them. Here we go. God is faithful. He's fulfilling His promise, and we're getting ready to go over. I want to tell you here just in the beginning, you know, you can always know that God will fulfill His promises. It may not be on your timeline, but please be assured here tonight, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're praying for, whatever God has promised in His Word, He will absolutely fulfill it perfectly. And that's what He's doing here. So I just want to notice several aspects of this day that has arrived. We see, first of all, as we talked about, the anticipation for the crossing. Now, remember, just for context, we're going to see a lot of parallels between the crossing of the Jordan and the crossing of the Red Sea. And I believe that's intentional, by the way. There's a couple differences.
But one represents, I believe, salvation, deliverance from Egypt, and that's the Red Sea parting. And now we're going to see the parting of the Jordan, which I believe is a type or symbolizes the victorious Christian life going into Canaan. Now, here's a couple things I want to note here right away. There is Joshua rising early in the morning. That's what it says in verse 3. Chapter 3 of verse 1. Joshua rose early. Well, as a leader, I can only imagine. That's what I really mean. I can only imagine what was going through his heart and mind. How's all this going to work? Never done anything like this before. As a leader, he perhaps had a flood of emotions going through his heart and mind. But one thing from what the text tells us, it certainly appears that he took the exhortation that we find in chapter 1, where he said, be strong and of a good courage. And understanding that the Lord was going to fight for him and for them. But there was the anticipation. Joshua is rising early. And then we see, secondly, the preparation for the crossing. The preparation for the crossing is where we see he's going to meet with his commanders, his officers, as they have lodged there. And it says, it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. Hundreds of thousands of these people, the children of Israel, encamped around this area. And we have these officers going through to prepare the people for the crossing. Now, I'm sure that was a big task. You're talking about needing to be organized and have a strategy and to be able to be ready to go forward and see this come together. There was a lot of work involved. There was a preparation for the crossing. And I will say this, I do believe that there is much preparation to take daily in order to live victoriously. And I, like you, fail at this many times. And one of the things as God's people that I think probably one of the areas we need to often be renewed and recharged in is this fact that it does take a lot of preparation to cross into the victory land. It takes a lot of intentionality. It does take a lot of discipline, and it certainly takes God's power and strength. We know that, but as far as we are concerned, God didn't force Joshua to get up early. Joshua chose to get up early by the grace of God, and then these officers who are going to go about, they're going to do their job in instructing the people, but they're going to do it with God's help. But we see that there's a lot involved here. But then thirdly, I want us to see that the instruction for the crossing, that's found in verse 3. It says that as the officers went through the host, notice what the Word of God says, and they what? Let's say that together. And they what? Commanded the people. That's what they did. They commanded the people. It was not any, they were not giving suggestions. They were not, if you feel good, if you feel like the Lord's leading you. sometimes we use that as an excuse to do what is right. Well, I'm praying about it. Well, some things you don't need to pray about that are the will of God. Sometimes you don't need to say, well, if the Lord leads me. The Lord's going to lead you to always do what is right and according to Scripture. But nevertheless, they commanded the people. And I want to take the rest of the time here tonight to focus on one particular area. Notice what the first commandment is to crossing into the victory land, Canaan. They said, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. I want us to see clearly here tonight, church, that the priority for crossing the Jordan River into the land of victory was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And I do believe there is great significance in that. That why would God emphasize the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord being the very first thing that these officers command the people before they cross this river? Now, first of all, you'll remember that God took a chapter in our Bible, Exodus chapter 25, to give specific instructions of how to build the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and also the mercy seat that we'll see here in just a moment. He gave very detailed instructions, just like He did with everything else. We know with the Ark that Noah built, He gave very definitive instructions there, and here also with the Ark of the Covenant. So what does it represent? Well, I do believe, as one author said it, he said it very concisely, and I believe accurately. He says the Ark of the Covenant symbolized God's presence among His people. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord represented God's presence among God's people. Now, this was not a very large box, if you will. I mean, it was about 3 feet 9 inches long. Okay, it was about two feet 3 inches wide and high. So we're not talking about a very large object here. But we do realize that the specifications were laid out in detail of how it was to be made, how it was to be covered, and for what purpose. And one of the things I want us to note tonight, just in our study this evening, is that one of the significances of, I believe, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord going first is this. God Almighty must be the priority and His presence in anything we do. Any step we take, any direction we go, all that we do, we got to believe that the land of victory, the priority is on the presence and power of God. Because that's indeed what He is going to draw attention to. Now, I counted them up. You may count more or less, but I counted up. If you count the pronouns referring to the Ark of the Covenant, I counted 9 times the Ark of the Covenant is referenced just in this chapter. And then in the next chapter, I believe there's close to 6. And by the way, chapters 3, 4, and 5 of Joshua are all dedicated to the crossing of the Jordan. It's all happening at one time, chapters 3, 4, and 5. They all have a little bit different emphasis of what they're teaching. But this right here is that initial crossing, and the Ark of the Covenant is where God wants their hearts and their minds to be directed. So let's look at a few things here. God must lead the way wherever we go. You know, one of the things that I want you folks to practice daily, and I'm sure you do, but we need to be reminded of this. But every decision that we make, we need to make sure that God is in it. Now, there are times where we don't even have to pray about something. We know it's God's will for us to pray, to read our word, to be forgiving. Those things we don't have to pray about. We need to pray for help in doing those things, but we don't need to pray about whether we should do them. But there are other things in our life when making decisions. Perhaps it's a job change. Perhaps it's just a situation decision in the family that needs to be made. It's a financial decision. Whatever the case may be, there are so many variables in our life that we're dealing with. Let's make sure God is at the forefront of all those decisions. In other words, never let money be your guiding motivation. Now, it could be a part of that. Not saying God can't use that, but a lot of people say, well, I'm just going to do this based upon the money. And, you know, I've heard young people make decisions based upon solely a free education. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with a free education, especially the way college is today. But my friends, don't ever base that information right there. Don't ever let your decision be based on that alone. No, is this what God has for me? Because God may have something different indeed, and He'll provide, and we'll see more about that here in just a moment. But nevertheless, we need to realize that God must be at the forefront. He's got to take the lead. And notice that there was a distance laid out for that ark to be in front of the rest of the children of Israel. I believe so that everyone could see clearly that God is out front. There's no gray area. There's no confusion. It's not a crowded mess. We're going to put that Ark in the Covenant far enough in front of everybody that everybody sees who is leading this conquest. And it's God Almighty. That's what I want to be for my life. And I hope that's your prayer for your life today. And that's my prayer for this church. That God is leading the way. He's opening the doors. He's parting the Jordan waters in our life and in our families and what we're seeking to do by faith. I do believe that we want the Lord out front. Would you say amen? We don't want to get ahead of God, do we, church? We certainly don't. Many times we get impatient, don't we? We jump ahead of God and boy, it never ends well. We want to make sure he's clearly led in the direction we're going. And then when God leads, don't second guess Him. You know God's out front in the particular direction you're going. Don't second guess yourself. Don't second guess God. You just go. If it lines up with the Word of God, you're trusting Him. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of us. I believe it. We see the priority of the ark, but would you notice with me, secondly, the significance of the ark? The significance of the ark. What was the significance of the ark? And I should say, what was the priority also of the ark in the tabernacle? You'll remember, it was the central focus of the tabernacle. And it would be, of course, in the temple that Solomon would build as well. But in this time of the Exodus, when they were traveling through the wilderness, when they would set up that large tabernacle, they had specifications, instructions, and that Ark of the Covenant was to be in that central location. And I believe it was to represent, as these children of Israel were crossing the Jordan River, is, listen, ladies and gentlemen, let Jesus Christ be in the center of your life in everything you do. Everything. The most holy place is what it represented. You had the court there that you would go into, and then there would be the secondary place where the priest would go, but there was one place that the high priest could go, and that was the Ark of the Covenant, the holiest of holies. What was inside this ark, I think, is significant. Why don't you hold your place there in Joshua? Would you look over in the book of Hebrews with me? Hold your place there in Joshua chapter 3. Would you look over at Hebrews in the New Testament there at chapter 9? We actually have here listed what was in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, let's show a picture of that just briefly. So, this, again, is an idea of what it likely looked, what it resembled, and laid out. It was acacia wood overlaid with gold, and the top that you see there is, I'll mention here in just a second, the top is actually what is referred to as the mercy seat. That's the cherubims facing each other with the wings going forward. That is one solid piece of gold that they would make out of that. Now, again, it's just beautiful how all of this symbolizes our Savior Jesus Christ and very fine detail. But that this is what they would have been carrying as they were standing at the brink of the Jordan. That was to be the attention of all the children of Israel. But inside this Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, inside it were several items. Now, there are several that would say it was located in there at certain times. There was a certain piece that was in located inside all of the time. But let's just look what the Word says here in Hebrews chapter 9. Notice, we'll start with verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now notice this, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. Wherein, okay, what was inside? Wherein was the golden pot that had manna, a jar like item here that had manna, and then it says Aaron's rod that budded, and then it says and the tables of the covenant. Now let's talk about a couple things here, the significance of what these items were. Now, we can go back to Exodus chapter 25, and again, it's laid out in detail, folks, of what how this was to be made. But one of the things that is clear from Scripture that the stone tablets that are referred to in Exodus 25 and what we see here, the tables of the covenant, that was the law. That was the law of God, the Ten Commandments that He had given to the nation of Israel and is given to us as well. Now, why would that be inside the Ark of the Covenant? Well, you'll be reminded of several things. Number one, God demands obedience. He is a righteous God, and what He has put forth was righteousness, the Ten Commandments. Our relationship with God and our relationship with man. And the law requires perfection. And it's a reminder to the children of Israel that, number one, they were to obey the law of God. But do you know at the same time what they were reminded of? They couldn't keep it perfectly. It was a reminder that they would break that law yearly. Because they were all sinners just like us. And they, too, would sin against God in breaking that law. And I'll mention more about that here in just a moment. Because it'd be bad news if I had to stop there. But also inside here, from what we see in Hebrews chapter 9, there are two other items that are mentioned. Number one is that vessel or that jar of manna that was located inside. Now, there are several thoughts around this. According to comparing Scripture with Scripture, was this actually in it all of the time? Or was this just right outside the Ark? Or perhaps it was moved when Solomon, Moses had it in, but when Solomon erected the temple and instituted the worship there, perhaps it was removed. There are some think that the Philistines, when they took the Ark of the Covenant, some would say, well, perhaps they left it out for a time, but put it back in. But nevertheless, at some point, we see from the text in Hebrews that it was there. And that what was the significance of that? Well, I believe that when we think of, number one, God being holy and righteous and just and being our priority, we realize that God will always provide. Where He leads, He does truly provide, and because of that, we can trust Him. Joshua and all the nation of Israel were to keep that in mind, and that's why it was significant. But not only that, but can I say this? We think of Aaron's rod. What was the significance there? Well, it was that which it budded and bore fruit. It was that which showed life coming from death. And I believe as they were reminded about Aaron's rod, it was believing that God Himself would bring forth fruit in their lives through every battle they faced. And by the way, whatever battle you're facing right now, I want to guarantee you this. God is working to bring forth fruit in your life, in my life. The battles you face every day, God is continuously doing some pruning work. He's continuously cutting back. Why? So that we can bring forth more life unto His glory. So we can bring forth more fruit, if you will. And you can believe, even at the age of 80, old Joshua and Caleb, they were getting ready to cross this river. By the way, let me be that encouragement to some of you. Remember now, no matter what age you are, you be ready. God's using you. And the Lord's wanting to use you. But can you imagine that those fellows had seen a lot. They had learned a lot. But I believed, if I can take some liberty here with the text, I believe from looking at the Word of God here, I believe they were assured in their heart, they were confident that God had some more fruit to produce in their life. God wasn't done with them. God's not done with you and me. He's still bringing forth that fruit. Sometimes that pruning hurts, doesn't it? I tell you, I don't think I understood pruning as I did until I went to Africa. We had this beautiful tree in our front yard, and I can't remember exactly the name of it. I should remember it, but I cannot think of it. But it was already just barren land out there in the Sahara, and everything was so brown. And any green you could get, it was good. I mean, you had to water stuff constantly, but we had this one right out front of our house, in front of the little porch, and so I figured, well, we probably need to trim it a little bit. And so I hired one of the Africans that know those trees well. And again, it's a rather large tree. And so I just assumed that everything would be okay. So I hired this particular African, and I think I had left out for the day to run some errands or whatnot. Well, folks, when I came back, I didn't see any green. I saw a nub of a tree. And I said, they destroyed our tree. It's gone. That thing's not coming back. They didn't prune that thing. They destroyed my tree. But do you know, it wasn't even 6 months that went by that tree started just coming out beautifully again. And I had never realized it to that point until in my time in Africa how important pruning is, but even how severe pruning needs to be at times. And can I just say this? I didn't plan on saying this part right here, but you may be going through a pruning season in your life right now. And it may be even a little painful for you. But you let God have His perfect work, because you will come back through this pruning season of your life. You will come back more beautiful than ever. Fuller and greener. And you will see the hand of God in your life. And I believe that as the Aaron's rod spoke of that budding, of that producing fruit, and that life that God will give us as we cross this Jordan River. And so we see the significance there of what was inside. Now back to the Ark of the Covenant. They had the law in there. And it would be depressing enough that law was there and you just never could keep up with it. You'd violate it in some point every single day. If you didn't do it outwardly, you did it inwardly. Well, thank God. That's where God put the mercy seat. That mercy seat on purpose was laid on top of the law. And once a year, on a day called the Day of Atonement, that high priest would go in there and he would make a an offering for himself. He would slay an animal, a sinless animal, and a spotless animal, and a pure, undefiled animal. And he would take that lamb and he would sprinkle that blood across the mercy seat. And that mercy seat represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blood represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would see him sprinkle that for himself. And then secondly, he would sprinkle the blood over all those of the nation of Israel that had sinned. He did that once a year. And as I think upon them crossing and looking at that mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant, they're reminded that God's faithfulness is sure. His forgiveness is sure. His restoration is sure. The fellowship that He gives is sure. And I can't help but be reminded tonight that as you go out in the battles, there are times that you really do not succeed. There are times where you falter and fall. But can I remind you tonight, as we look to the Lord as being the priority of our life, can I remind you tonight that there's great forgiveness in the mercy seat. And Jesus Christ, who died on the cross once and for all, He doesn't have to enter in year after year after year. He shed His blood and we are forgiven positionally for all eternity. Never lose my salvation. It's paid for. The blood is shed. It's eternally sufficient for me and you, those that have believed. But not only positionally, but practically, it is sufficient every day to cleanse and restore my fellowship with my Lord. I was talking with Brother Michael out at the porch this morning after he called out to the Lord to save him, and I said, Michael, you've made the best decision of your life, and I'm so happy for you. And several of the church came and just gave him a hug and told him they were praying for him. And I just assured him. I said, Michael, I said, just because you're a Christian now, a believer, I want to tell you, it doesn't mean the battles are over. Many of them are just beginning. But it's a different kind of battle. Before he came in today, he was battling against the Lord. When he left out of here today, he's battling against Satan. Any day, any second of any time, you give me the choice, I want to battle against Satan. Because I know God will fight for me. But I want to tell you, if I'm fighting against God, it's a losing battle. But when I'm fighting against Satan, it's a worthy battle. It's a victorious battle when I'm yielded to Him. And I said to him, Michael, when you falter, you just get that relation, that fellowship restored. He's your God. He loves you. He will be with you. And you just, when that fellowship is broken because of sin, you just call out to Jesus and you confess that sin. God already knows about it. You're just agreeing with God, what already He knows. And that fellowship is immediately restored. That right there needs to be a reminder to us in the land of victory. You may be discouraged tonight because of some besetting sin. And you're wondering, will you ever be able to walk through the land of victory that God has chosen for you? I want to tell you, look to the mercy seat. Look to the ark of God tonight. Think about the provisions of God, Jehovah Jireh. He knows where you're at, friend. He knows what you need. And we look to Him as we cross the Jordan River daily in our lives. We trust Him. No matter how bad it gets, we trust in our God. And we give Him praise. Even when we stand perhaps empty-handed. Perhaps things aren't working out like we prayed.
I'm reminded that prayer is not getting my will done in heaven, but it's getting God's will done on earth. You see, that changes the perspective of what we're praying about. And if it didn't work out like you did on your timeline, then what we need to utter up and say, Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And just realizing, Lord, confessing humbly, Lord, I realize that may not look like Your will. I believe the Lord will bless that. I think we're going to close here in just a moment. But I just want us to be reminded that this Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat served as a constant visual aid and an object lesson, if you will, to the reality that, number one, God is holy. He demands righteousness. And He has provided the mercy seat for when we violate that righteousness. And He also has provided the jars of manna daily for us to feed off of. And He's provided that reminder that rod of Aaron, that He is producing fruit in your life and my life. And so in closing tonight, something I want to be right before God, and I trust that you will be, is that what kind of priority does Jesus Christ have in our daily life? Where's your quiet time right now, believer? Where's my quiet time? The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. And what we need to do this evening is we need to make sure that the Lord is in His proper place as we march forward in victory. Our time in prayer with Him, our communion with Him, is He at the forefront? Or does He get leftovers? I don't know about you, but I'm under conviction about that very thought. So let's respond tonight in faith and obedience. And let the Lord have His way. Would you pray with me?